Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How much is that? That was the question at the restaurant. It was asked when the waiter came out and started talking about the special of the day, which just happened to be broiled lobster tail. And the special of the day, of course, was set at market price. Now, even though it was a special vacation, the family still had a budget and they wanted to know just what exactly market price was. How much is that? How much are you looking to get on that? That's what the guys on American Pickers ask as they look for the best deal on some treasure that they find in someone's garage and it hasn't seen the light of day for eons. They want the treasure, but they want to know how it's going to hit the pocketbook, how low the seller is willing to go. How much you looking to get on that? It's common among us to ask how much things cost, right? To figure out the price, to determine if there's enough in the piggy bank to make the purchase, whatever that purchase may be, before pulling the trigger. Of course, if the cost is too high and if you don't have the funds, well, then you have to pass. Or you should, right? It's common among us, Jesus gives a couple of examples considering the cost as well. He says this in Luke's gospel. He says, if you're going to start building a project like a tower, you need to figure out how much that project is going to cost you. Or if you're a king and you're going to war, you need to think about how many men, spears, swords, chariots, and horses that it's going to take to win that victory. Called to consider the cost, know the price. Only in Jesus' example, he adds these words. He says, if you start a building project like that tower and you lay the foundation and you don't see it to completion, well, then you understand that you're going to be mocked, right? You'll lose face. You'll look like a fool. And if you're a king, well, if he didn't have the spears, the men, the swords, the chariots, the horses to win the victory, well, then he'd better sue for peace. Because if he doesn't, not only would he be foolish, but he'd be extremely reckless with the lives of others who live under his rule and reign. Consider the cost. Now, Jesus uses these examples not because he's some kind of first century Dave Ramsey who wants those whom he's addressing to be better with their finances, but instead to highlight the cost that they and others will need to consider if they're going to follow him as a disciple. And make no mistake about it, there will be a cost. The cost needs to be considered by the crowds as they... What is the cost that needs to be considered by the crowds as they follow Jesus as a disciple? What's the cost that we need to consider as we might follow Jesus as a disciple? Before we can rightly answer that question, which we will, we need to be reminded of something of great importance here. We need to be reminded of what Jesus is doing here in the text. Before you and I can follow Jesus as a disciple, it's important for us to know where Jesus is heading in Luke's gospel and why he's heading there. Earlier in chapter 13, we hear these words. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Well, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Well, go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.' Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you're not willing." Where is Jesus going in the text? He's going to Jerusalem. And why is he going there? He is going there to suffer and to die. Why? I mean, why on earth would anyone knowingly and willingly walk or march to a place of their own death? Why would Jesus go to Jerusalem knowing that his life would be forfeit outside the same walls as the prophets before him? What is it that Jesus is hoping to gain by going to Jerusalem, suffering and dying? It's a good question. Many of you remember the events of September 11th in 2001. On that day, the two airliners were hijacked. They were flown as weapons of mass destruction into the towers of the World Trade Center in New York. When that first plane struck, those who were able started evacuating the building. As thousands of people were fleeing, in flooding the streets, running away from the destruction, there were, in fact, men and women who were running in. The jobs of the firefighters and emergency responders brought them to the place of death and destruction, not just in the one tower, but in the second as well. These men and women were on a rescue mission, and they knew the cost. Out of the approximately 17,400 souls in the World Trade Center, 2,977 were killed. 412 of those were emergency workers. These men and women willingly and knowingly walked into a place of death so that they could rescue as absolute many people as they could. 412 paid with their lives. You know, in this sacrifice, it reminds us of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. What did Jesus hope to accomplish by going to Jerusalem? Jesus was going to Jerusalem because he was on a rescue mission. Not for 17,000, but for all of humanity. He wasn't going there to ascend a tower of glass, concrete, and steel, but he would ascend the cruel, rugged wooden cross. Jesus wouldn't carry the heavy load of the air tanks and hoses and rescue equipment on his back. Instead, he would carry in his flesh your sin and mine. Wouldn't suffer the flames of burning airline fuel, but he would suffer the fire of God's wrath against our sin, which Christ bore himself in his flesh. No, he wouldn't be buried under the wreckage of a building, but he would be buried after suffering the wreckage of our sin. Make no mistake about it, Jesus knew the cost. He counted it well. He walked the way, finishing the mission that he had started. The king who wore a crown of thorns went to war for us, fighting valiantly so that he could bring us victory and he could bring us peace. He paid with his life because he saw you as a treasure. He shed his blood and he still gives it freely at his costly meal. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is it going to cost you to be his disciple? Well, on one hand, it's not going to cost you a thing. That's because you have nothing to give to him except your sin. Christ our Lord has already graciously given you everything for your rescue and your salvation when he suffered and died in your place at the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is a grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and it's grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what cost has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our lives, but delivered him up for us. For costly grace is the incarnation of God. What does it cost to be a follower of Jesus? On one hand, nothing, for he has given everything for you. But on the other hand, being a disciple of Jesus will cost you everything. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here again, Bonhoeffer writes, when Christ calls a man, or a woman, or a child, he bids him to come and die. Now, it may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow after him. Or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it's the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man at his call. Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die, because only the man who is dead to his own will can follow after Christ. In fact, every command of Jesus is a call to die, with all of our afflictions and lusts. But we do not want to die, and therefore Christ Jesus and his call are necessarily our death as well as our life. The call to discipleship, the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, means both death and life. The call of Christ, his baptism, sets the Christian in the middle of the daily arena against sin and the devil. Every day he encounters new temptations, and every day he must suffer anew for Jesus Christ's sake. The wounds and the scars that he receives in the fray are living tokens of this participation in the cross of his Lord. But there is another kind of suffering and shame which the Christian is not spared. While it is true that only the sufferings of Christ are means of atonement, yet since he has suffered and borne the sins of the whole world and shares with his disciples the fruit of his passion, the Christian also has to undergo temptation. He too has to bear the sins of others. He too must bear their shame and be driven like a scapegoat from the gate of the city. But he would certainly break down under this burden, but for the support of him who bore the sins of all. The passion of Christ strengthens him to overcome the sins of others by forgiving them. He becomes the bearer of the other man's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As Christ bears our burdens, so we ought to bear the burdens of our fellow men. The law of Christ, which is our duty to fulfill, is the bearing of the cross. My brother's burden, which I must bear, is not only his outward lot, his natural characteristics and gifts, but quite literally his sin. And the only way to bear that sin is by forgiving it in the power of the cross of Christ, in which now I share. Thus, the call to follow Christ always means a call to share in the work of forgiving men their sins. Forgiveness is the Christ-like suffering, which it is the Christian's duty to bear. See, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the cost of following after Jesus. Dying to yourself forgiving others their sin. How are you able to follow Jesus and pay such a high price? We must hear and believe that Jesus, first and foremost, has paid the ultimate price for you. By shedding his blood, he purchased your life from sin and death and the eternal torment of the devil. He suffered the cross for you, and now he bids you to come and follow after him. In the power of the Holy Spirit, to pick up your cross daily, die to yourself, find your life in Christ. You are baptized. You have been rescued. You are being fed at his table. You have been given ears to hear God's word. Count the cost. His death brings you life. And in your death to sin, you find life in Christ. For Christ counted you worth the cost. And he bids you to follow after him. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, who bore his cross for you.